song this morning. Then nothing is too hard for our God. Thank you for that good song this morning. Matthew 21 was our text passage. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 19, we have Luke's recording of the same events here. And I want to preach this morning on this subject, the saddest misunderstanding in history. The saddest misunderstanding in history. Now, as we look at this event in history, our purpose is to not know what happened then only, but to know what happened then and apply it to our lives today. So, we're going to learn from what I call the saddest misunderstanding in history and make sure that we not make the same mistake in our lives today. Let's pray and I'll give you the message. Heavenly Father, I have much to give this morning in the message. And Lord, this message is line upon line, precept upon precept, and it's important that we listen to all of it, that we can not just understand it, but that we can apply it to our lives. Lord, I ask that you would fill me once again with your great Holy Spirit, and I would be empty of self and used of you in the message and the preaching this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, our text passage of Matthew 21 and then Luke chapter 19 records the event of what we refer to as Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they are singing the praises of the Lord Jesus. It is the time when Jesus is on his way to the Passover. But this Passover would be different than any other. This would be the Passover when he himself would become the Lamb, the Passover Lamb that would die for the sins of the whole world. Don't miss that statement. That's why he was coming as the Passover Lamb. It would be just 7 days from this event that he would raise from the grave. The prophet Zechariah had prophesied of this very moment in time that the Lord Jesus, the King of the Jews, would come into Jerusalem. And he said, Zechariah said, some 500 plus years before, you'll know him not only by his teaching and preaching and behavior, he'll come riding on a donkey, and you'll know him because of his humility. And so when we see him coming to Bethpage of Bethany, that's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So that distance is about how far it is from here to Harrodsburg Road or here to Nicholasville Road. And that's not very far as we think of it in driving in a car. But if you were walking, that is a pretty good distance. For some, that'd be 30 minutes, and some that would be sometime in the morning. But anyway, it'd be about a 2 mile journey. And so it was there, but he says to his disciples, I want you to go. And he told them where to go to. He said, you're going to find an ass tied, and you're going to find a colt there. I want you to bring those to me. And if anybody says anything, you just tell them that the Savior, that the Messiah has need of them. And they did that, and they brought that donkey back to Jesus. And the Bible says they took their clothes and they laid it on the donkey. Now, we've got about 2 miles before we get into Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 19 that we'll read about in a few minutes, the Bible says that the disciples were praising him. And some of those Pharisees and some of those folks who began to criticize the disciples for praising the Lord Jesus. And this is before the people began to praise him and lay down the palm trees. And Jesus says in this statement to let them praise him. And if they didn't praise him, that the rocks would cry out. Now, I think Bible truth is beautiful, wonderful, and we need to apply it to our lives, but we miss so much of it because we don't see the context and we don't see the setting that that truth is in, and it magnifies that truth and helps us to apply it to our lives. And so we've heard that the rocks would cry out. When did that take place? It takes place in that 2-mile distance between Bethany and Jerusalem as he was riding the donkey and they began to praise him. Now, it's important to understand this. The Jews are under oppression. They're not in control. The Roman Empire is. And things are not good politically. And they are anti-Jewish. They did some things to satisfy the Jews, but they kept them under control and they kept them under the rule of the Roman Empire. Don't miss this statement. The Jews believed that Jesus was their king and was coming to set them free from the Roman control, that he would set up his earthly kingdom and they would be on top of the world. That was their expectation. Don't miss it now. Their misunderstanding was that they did not recognize he had come to set them free from something greater than the Roman government. He came to set them free from their sin. And they saw Jesus as coming to make them victorious over the Roman Empire. Jesus came to make them victorious not only over sin, but over death, and to give them eternal life. It is the saddest misunderstanding in all of the Bible. They missed why he was coming. They did not recognize that he is coming to die on the cross to pay for their sin, and how sad it is. Now Luke chapter 19, it gives us a little more insight. Verse number 30, let's look at that saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, and the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man set. Loose him and bring him hither." Now, if you know anything about animals, you don't take a pony, you don't take a donkey, you don't take a horse, you don't take a mule that has never been ridden and ride it. But Jesus is the conqueror. He is in control of all things, and it's interesting that he points that out to us, and he said, "Bring that to me." And when they did, they laid their clothes on it, and Jesus sat on that. Then that's what verses 31 through 34 tells us. Look at verse number 37. "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees from the multitude said, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And that's where he says, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Notice then we see the Lord Jesus weeping. I want you to look at this. The Bible says in verse number 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Now, that doesn't square with our thinking about Palm Sunday. If Jesus comes into town and everyone is praising him and they're laying down the palm leaves for the donkey to walk on, and they put their clothes on the back of the donkey for Jesus to sit on and come in, and they're praising him, what would your response be? What would your response be if you came in here this morning and everybody began to clap and praise you, and we put your picture on a screen and we recognized you and said, "This is the great," and this is, and we honored you? You would be flattered. You would be impressed. Why does Jesus weep? Why is Jesus weeping in the very next verse? He is weeping because they misunderstand why he is coming. They say, "Here comes the man that's going to overthrow this Roman government, and they're going to set us free, and the Jews will be on top of the world, and Jesus will be our king." That is not why Jesus came. He was not coming as a king for a kingdom. He was coming as a savior for sinners. Jesus then pronounced that they would see judgment and destruction on their city. He said, you're not going to become a great people and rule the world again. You are going to be further oppressed. You're going to be judged for your sin. And look at it in Luke 19:44. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Look at me. They didn't pay attention to why Jesus came. Now I'll conclude with this again in a few minutes. But you didn't come to church today for God to make your life better. You came to learn about Him and how you and I could become a better servant of the Savior. People that go to church thinking, well, if I go to church, He'll make my life full of blessings. He'll bless my business. He'll bless my marriage. He'll make everything just rosy and happy in my life. You have misunderstood the purpose of His coming. Now, don't miss the fact God does bless our life, but He comes to sinners that are in need of a Savior. And dear friend, we need to look at Christ as our Savior that saved us from our sin, that we can serve with our life. The next few days are not very pretty in Jerusalem. They're not very pretty at all. In fact, Jesus gives one of the strongest sermons of all of His ministry. I'll detail that in the message tonight. He gives one of the strongest sermons of His ministry, telling them, you have missed your day of visitation. And he preaches 8 woes upon the people. Now here's the thing. We know all of the events in the Bible or in the New Testament, and we know them individually. We know how they stand, each one of them. But oftentimes we don't put them in context. We don't put them in order. Thus we miss the entire meaning of the context. For example, you know the next thing Jesus did after He wept over the city? He went to the temple. There wasn't a whole lot of praising going on because Jesus is over here making a whip. And He drives out the money changers, and what they had done, they had set up the temple as a Ponzi scheme. They had set it up as a money-making scheme. They were selling lambs that they would sacrifice at the temple, but they would take those lambs and sell them, and the historians tell us that they would bring those same lambs back around and sell them again. And they were selling those lambs over and over, making money from what was supposed to be a house of prayer had become a house of making money. And Jesus said, I'm going to put a stop to this. You've missed the whole purpose of my coming. And He takes the whip and He drives the money changers out of the church. The only people left in the church are those who know how to pray. He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. That takes place the day after Palm Sunday. Then He teaches in the synagogue to those that are left, and He gives them a sermon of 8 woes that He pronounces on them. We know of His teaching in the synagogue. We know of the group that is seeking to kill Him, but we don't put them oftentimes in order. We are excited about Palm Sunday. We're excited about Easter Sunday. And when we miss the context between, we then ourselves become guilty of the same thing this crowd became guilty of. They missed the whole purpose of His coming. They didn't see themselves as sinners needing a Savior. They saw themselves as people that just needed a king to rule the world. Are you with me this morning? The Lord Jesus reminded them of sin and judgment. He reminded them of the dangers of religion. He condemned them for their personal pride. He condemned them for not knowing the Scriptures. As I travel across America, a lot of times folks will ask me about prophecy, and they ask me in a tone of being worried. And I say, look, we're Christians. We're on the winning side. You act as if heaven is falling apart. The world is going to fall apart. They're going to choose an antichrist to rule over them. Hey, but friend, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. Heaven is our home, and Christ is our Savior, and that's what we're living for. So often we, like these Jews of this day, think nothing of eternity, think nothing of serving Christ in the millennial reign, think nothing of heaven, and we just want God to make all of this life hunky-dory so we can have a big time. Now, He is a good God. Don't misunderstand me. He has blessed our lives. We sit today in comfort and we enjoy life as God provides us everything that we enjoy. But let's not misunderstand the purpose of His coming. Let's not misunderstand our need of the Savior. And Jesus weeps over a city that doesn't know and doesn't understand. While they were filled with pride, they should have been filled with fear of the judgment of their sin and looking to Him not as a king, but as a Savior. From one Sunday to the next, one Sunday they praise Him. And He begins on Monday to drive out the money changers. He begins to teach them what they had missed from the prophets and His preaching. He teaches in the temple. He has His Last Supper with His disciples. Judas leaves and then sells Him for 30 pieces of silver. He then goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. There He is betrayed and arrested. Mark chapter 15, He's brought before the people because it was at that time, and this further demonstrates their misunderstanding. At that time, they would release a prisoner, and they had a choice this time between Barabbas and Jesus. Do you know why they chose Barabbas? You know why they chose Barabbas? Because Barabbas had led in an insurrection against the Roman Empire, and they were proud of Barabbas because he was working to set them free, and Jesus didn't come to set them free. All Jesus did was told them they were sinners in need of a Savior, and they said, we'll take Barabbas. You can crucify Jesus. It was taken to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. While he was with Herod, they put a royal robe on Jesus and said, you all thought He was coming to be your king. We'll at least make Him look like one. So they put a royal robe on Jesus. And they said, He needs a crown. And so they planted a crown of thorns and they said to the Jews, there's your king. Herod sent Him back to Pilate. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Pilate washed his hands as if water could wash away the sin and the guilt. I'm reminded of the song that said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Pilate found no relief. Jesus is sentenced to die. He is led to Calvary. In my opinion, around 8 o'clock on Thursday morning. The crucifixion began at the third hour, which was 9 a.m. You say, I don't understand that. The day began at 6 a.m., not midnight. The day began at 6 a.m. So the third hour, according to Mark chapter 15, would have been 9 a.m. The crucifixion begins. You understand, crucifixion was the choice of death to not only kill someone they hated, but make them die a long, slow, and miserable death. Somewhere around 9 a.m., they had placed those nails in His hands. This is the one they just sang about. This is the one they just quoted, Psalm 118. And they sang, Hosanna, here comes our king. This is the one that Herod said, hey, Jews, here's your king. You see his royal robe, you see his crown. They gave him a reed and said, the king has to have a scepter. And they laughed at him, and they mocked him, and they spit on him, and they put a robe or a blind around his eyes, and they smacked him, and they said, if you're a prophet, tell us which one did it. They mocked the Lord Jesus. As I understand it, it was 11 a.m. There are three hanging on the cross. It's Thursday morning. The thief calls out for mercy, and Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Noon is the sixth hour. The sun is straight up. But Mark 15:33 tells us that darkness falls on the earth. It is around 2 p.m. Jesus cries, it is finished. 3 p.m. is the ninth hour, Mark 15:33. Around 3 p.m., Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus dies. When he dies, it's not over. The earth begins to tremble. There is an earthquake, and that earthquake opens the graves. I mean, you talk about a startling evening. Not only does an earthquake take place to shake the ground, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple, if you imagine this building being the temple, the auditorium where you're sitting would be the entrance, and the platform would be the holy place, and the choir loft would be the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies, and it was separated by a huge veil that hung from one side to the other. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and take the blood atonement of a lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be a vetted lamb. By the way, read the questions that they asked the Lord Jesus. They were vetting him. And you know what they found out? Even from the words of Pilate, I find no fault in him. He was the spotless Lamb of God. Ah, but after he dies and the earth shakes, the veil, that huge, heavy curtain, it is rent from the top to the bottom. It is all open. You can see into the Holy of Holies. Nobody could see or go in there. If you went into the Holy of Holies and you weren't the high priest, you would die going into the Holy of Holies. How could now the common man see or go into the Holy of Holies? I'll tell you how. The Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood on the cross of Calvary at the mountain, and the Lord Jesus being not only the Lamb but the high priest, he took the blood not to that Holy of Holies but to the mercy seat of heaven, and he applied the blood for your sin and mine. The centurion says out loud, as he looks at the three, after the earthquake, he makes the statement, surely he was the Son of God. Soldiers come to break the legs of those that have been crucified, and he takes whatever instrument that they use, some type of a pole or a stick, and he broke the legs of the first thief. That would keep them from pushing up and getting another breath of air after they had suffocated and after they had been on the cross for hours. They would now break their legs so they could no longer push up. When he looked at Jesus, you see, the Bible said he'd already said that he'd already yielded up his life to the Father. You see, they didn't take his life. He gave his life for you and me. And rather than to break his legs, he wasn't pushing up anyway. His life was gone. He'd given it to the Father. He takes a spear because that's what the prophet said he would do. And he thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus. And then he breaks the legs of the other thief who was still pushing. You see, they killed the two thieves. They didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you and me. I believe it was Thursday when he was crucified. It's impossible for him to die on Friday and raise on Sunday and have 3 days and nights in between. Then on Sunday morning, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. You see, between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, it's not a pretty sight in Jerusalem. And the message is, you missed it. I didn't come to set you free from the Roman government. I didn't come to make your life a selfishly satisfied life. I came to give you a spiritual, eternal life. What sin had destroyed, I had given you a new life. I didn't come for you to live forever on this earth. I came to give you, to redeem you back to me so that we could be in heaven for all eternity. You say, preacher, should we not praise him on Palm Sunday? Oh, yes, we should. Even when they told the disciples not to praise him, he said, if you told them to stop, the rocks would cry out in praise. We ought to praise him, but let's not make the mistake. Let's not have the misunderstanding that they had. Let's not think today that Christ died on the cross to make this life the best and happy life for all eternity. This life is cursed by sin. He came to give us eternal life with him, and our work on this life is to let our light shine and be the salt of the world. He is going to destroy this old world. He is going to destroy this earth that he made. He's going to make it afresh and anew. We're going to live with Christ for all eternity. This is not about religion that we practice on Sunday to make our lives better. It's a relationship with Christ that began on the day of salvation. It doesn't end at death. That's when we get to go home with Christ and be with him for all eternity. You see, he brought us back to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 tells us we have been redeemed. We've been bought back. Sin had separated us from God, and he died to buy us back. So let's understand why Jesus came. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Let's understand our condition that without Christ, we have no hope in this life. We have no hope for eternity. Oh, listen, and that's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Let's not miss it. Jesus is our only hope for salvation. He didn't die to make this life heaven. He died that I could be in heaven with him. So what's this life about? This life is about doing his will. This life is not about doing what I want to do. This life is about doing what he wants me to do. You say, that doesn't appeal to me. Didn't appeal to the Jews either. They missed the whole message. They didn't understand. They just said, all we care about is having our freedom over the Roman Empire. Jesus said, I'm going to give you freedom over something that's greater than that, because empires will come and empires will fall and there'll be another one to come. I came to set you free from sin and give you eternal life with me in heaven. Do not praise him today and criticize him when life is not what we want. That's what the Jews did. They said, hallelujah, here comes Jesus. Hosanna, here comes Jesus to be our king. He comes in and he begins to weep. Jesus, why are you weeping? Well, I didn't come to be your king. I came to be your savior. What's going on in the temple? It's supposed to be praying. You're supposed to be, You're supposed to be in fellowship, relationship with the Father. You've turned the temple into a place of a money exchange. And Jesus went from weeping to driving out the money changers. And then he pronounced his eight woes. And he went to his 12 disciples. They had the Last Supper. And then Judas, one of his very own, sold him, betrayed him. They took him and they pronounced a sentence of death. And they crucified him on the cross of Calvary. Why did they go from praising him to crucifying him? Because he didn't come to satisfy them. He came to satisfy the will of the Father. Do you get it this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, some Christians, they'll praise him when everything's going good and things don't go their way. They do what these Jews did. They're ready to say, crucify him. Oh, no. This life is going to have some difficulties. This life's going to have some up and downs. Oh, but dear friend, when I cross over the Jordan and I enter into the land of Canaan, there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sadness. Thank goodness there'll be no more funerals. I won't have to stand and say and pray for seven families who have lost a loved one. I won't have to call a widower. As I called Brother Clay last night, and he was sitting on his couch, and I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm just sitting here thinking my wife ought to come in, and I'm brokenhearted. Ah, but dear friend, Jesus didn't save us to make us happy in this life, but to give us eternal life with him. Stand with me, if you will. I'm finished preaching this morning. Palm Sunday, that's what happened. The saddest misunderstanding in all of history. I thank the Lord that he came to give me salvation. Now I want to understand it. He saved me so I could serve him here and I can have eternal life with him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you're just looking for religion to make your life happy. You won't find that in Christ. But if you're looking for a relationship that will help you through the deepest and darkest valleys, that'll help you to carry the heaviest burden and give you a life of joy in his will, then you'll find that in a relationship with Christ. If you've never received him, you ought to trust him as your Savior today. In just a moment, he'll sing the invitation song. If you want to know for sure that heaven is your home, you ought to step out of your seat wherever you are. There are men that are standing at the front of each aisle. They'll take the Bible and show you how you can know without a doubt heaven is your home. You don't want to just have religion and miss it all. You want to have a relationship with Christ. Heavenly Father, help us not to be guilty of praising you today and crying crucify tomorrow. We want to accept you and accept you in your will for our lives. Bless our invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. As he sings on the invitation song, the altar is open. Anyone can come. Use the altar.